I was trying to think about what direction to go on Father's Day, and Phil, without knowing, I don't think, where I was going, managed to pray my sermon ahead of me, so thank you. Sincerely, it's a beautiful sign from God. But on this Father's Day, I thought I would start with one of my favorite topics, which is dad jokes. Do you know what a dad joke is? A dad joke is a joke that makes you go, oh, really? That makes you kind of cringe. Carrie, I'm sorry to point you out, but I notice you're smiling and looking at your children. I would imagine you've shared a dad joke or two, and you're like, oh, Carrie's grinning and both kids are. Here's a good example of a dad joke. What do you call a camel with no humps?
Horse.
Humphrey. How many tickles does it take to make an octopus laugh? Tentacles. How do you define a will? It's a dead giveaway. See? These are dad jokes. They may take a little while to sink in, but they're really good. How many sides does a circle have? Two. The inside, the outside. There we go. There's a dad that knows his dad jokes. Do you know, you ever noticed when you watch scuba divers get into the water, they always sit on the edge of the boat and fall backwards in? Do you know why they go backwards into the water? Yeah. Because if they went forwards, they'd fall into the boat.
Yeah.
Okay, I just have a few more. Please bear with me. This is one you probably know, but my kids love it. Why was 6 afraid of 7? Yeah, because 7, 8, 9. I'd be scared too. Okay, one last one. I have another one for later after the sermon's done. Feels a little irreverent to share it now. It's not wrong, but I'll save it for later. But I just have one more to share with you. Does anyone know how to put an elephant in a fridge in 3 easy steps? Step 1, open the refrigerator door. Step 2, shove the elephant in. Step 3, close the door. Does anyone know how to put a giraffe into a refrigerator in only 4 easy steps? Step 1, open the door. Step 2, take the elephant out. You see, these are dad jokes. These are the jokes that make dads awesome. I was sharing some of them with my kids last night, and they already knew them all. So that was good. But anyways, when it came to Father's Day, I thought, well, what should I preach on Father's Day? So I opened up my scripture to the book of 2 Samuel to continue in the series that I'm going in the life of David, because I figured there'd be something from David's life to encourage people on Father's Day. And sure enough, we landed on the story of David and Bathsheba. And I thought, how do I preach this for Father's Day? Like, the application is pretty simple. Men, don't be like David. It's really simple. It's really easy to understand. And I thought, you know what? Despite the holiday on the calendar that's called Father's Day, I would go with the pattern of Scripture and continue to preach the life of David. So we are going to look at the life of David and Bathsheba, and we're going to share the story, but we're going to focus in on one particular angle that I think might challenge you a little bit. And at the end of the service, we're going to have a moment where we confess our sins before God, like David confessed his sins, and it's going to be an incredibly liberating time, I believe. So that's coming up. But to work us into the message today, I have a commercial that I wanted to show you that you probably heard. It was running quite a bit about a year ago. So Kitty, if you wouldn't mind playing that commercial.
Where does depression hurt? Everywhere. Who does depression hurt? Everyone. You know you can feel it emotionally, but did you know you can also feel it physically? There are treatments that work on both the emotional and unpleasant physical symptoms of depression. Visit depressionhurts.ca to learn more about these symptoms. Then talk to your doctor. Depression hurts, but you don't have to.
I don't know why, when I was preparing this message, that commercial kept running through my mind. And so if you would humor me for a second, I've rewritten the text of that commercial. Who does sin hurt? Everyone. You know you can feel it emotionally, but did you know you can also feel it spiritually? There are treatments that can work on the emotional and unpleasant spiritual symptoms of sin. Visit your Bible to learn more about these symptoms and then talk to God. Sin hurts, but God can forgive you. I'm sorry if that was a little cheesy, but it is dad joke day. And that's what just kept going through my mind. That commercial depression hurts. Well, sin hurts. And so what we're going to look at today is the effects of sin and how God can free us from them. So the text is 2 Samuel. The whole story is chapter 11 and 12, and you can read the whole story on your own. I'm not going to be reading the whole story for you here, or we would get lost in the details. So I've taken excerpts from this to give you the story. And it begins like this. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab with his officers and all Israel with him. They ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon. It's a great way to introduce sin. It happened late one afternoon when David rose from his couch and was walking around on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. David sent someone to inquire about the woman, and it was reported, "This is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite." So David sent messengers to her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, and she was purifying herself after her period. Something I never thought I would share on Father's Day. It's in the scripture, so I've read it, and let's move on. Then she returned to her house. The woman conceived, and she sent and told David, "I'm pregnant." Almost sounds like a familiar story, eh? So David sent word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab and the people fared, how the war was going. And then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house, wash your feet." That's a euphemism that means go hang out with Bathsheba. But Uriah, you see what David was trying to do there, right? But Uriah slept at the entrance of the king's house with all the servants of his lord. And he did not go down to his house. When they told David Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, "You've just come from a journey. Why didn't you go back to your house?" And Uriah said to David, this is what you call rubbing salt and guilt, "The ark of Israel and Judah remain in tents, in booths. My lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in an open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? As you live, as my soul lives, I will not do such a thing." In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. That's cold. He sent it by the hand of Uriah. In the letter he wrote, "Set Uriah at the front of the hardest fighting and draw back from him so that he may be struck down and die." When the wife of Uriah heard that her husband was dead, she made lamentation for him. When the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house. She became his wife and bore him a son. This isn't the David we're used to hearing about, is it? This is very different from, I mean, we've talked about David's mixed motives in the messages and the stories we've looked at up to now. But this is a different level. This is brutal. This is devastating. You might ask, how could something like this happen? How can cute little David with his 5 smooth stones and a sling and a pouch that slayed, how could he turn into this? And there's some answers given to us in the text itself. Right off the start, it said this, in the time when the kings went out for war, what did David do? Yeah, he stayed home. Wars are difficult. Who wants to go to war when you live in a palace? In the time when kings went out to war, David stayed at home. I wanted to suggest that sin, especially these, I call this David's epic fail because it was massive. These big epic fails like this, they don't sneak up on us. It's not like one day you're walking down Manitoba Street, you look over at the CIBC and you think, "Man, I should rob that bank." Like, that's not how sin works. we're not just bam out of the blue, boom, and it's the culmination of, and by the way, if anyone's listening to this, I do not endorse the robbing of any banks, let alone the CIBC or any, just to be clear, I just picked an example out of the air. It's not in my notes even. But sin doesn't sneak up on us like that. It's the result of the choices we make. David made a choice. We only know one of his choices, but I'm sure there were other choices. I mean, we only have little windows into his life. We don't know everything that's happened, but here's one of them. He decided to stay home when he should have been at war with God's people. It didn't sneak up on him. He set the stage for it. And then, insult to injury, you have Uriah come home, and David thought he had it all figured out. I'll just send Uriah to sleep with his wife, and then they'll think it's Uriah's kid, and all will be well, and my sin will be covered up. He tried to hide it. I heard on the news, it's funny how the news sometimes parallels these old stories. I heard on the news this week someone saying that, and I won't give the context, but you might be able to put it together, sometimes trying to cover up something you've done is worse than what you've actually done in the first place. And this is the case with David. Not that you could say one thing is worse, they're pretty brutal. But trying to cover this up certainly made it more complicated. And when he brought Uriah into him, into his presence to try to do this cover up, Uriah exposed how depraved David was. Because Uriah was like this paragon of virtue. He was given every excuse to go have a good time and enjoy a little break from the fighting of battle, and he slept with the servants in the palace of David because he wasn't going to go and enjoy the comforts of home, we'll say, when his fellow people were at war. It's interesting that David made a number of choices. He could have stopped after the first wrong and confessed. He could have owned up to it. He was the king. There would be no one's going to say you shouldn't have done that except God and the prophets. He could have owned up to this with very minimal consequences. Instead, he tries to cover it up. And he makes matters worse by calling in Uriah. I heard an expression once, you can't get out of a hole with a shovel. It's the same when it comes to us and sin. You can't, or two wrongs don't make a right. You can't get out of a hole with a shovel. You can't sin your way out of sin. You can't try to cover things up and make it better. There's only one way out, and that's to confess and to free yourself. And the good news is God doesn't quit on failures. If God quit on people who were failures, David would have been done. And so would I. And I'm not going to point any of you out. But I think if we're honest with ourselves, we would have been quit on a long time ago. God doesn't quit on people who fail. It's remarkable, really, that the Bible even has the story in it. If you think about it, when people tell their history, they paint themselves in a positive light. You would have expected Israel to maybe whitewash this story a little bit more, make it a little bit prettier, because it's pretty devastating when you read it. But they didn't do that. This is a beautiful example of this sin being completely confessed. Israel had every choice to just kind of pass this over. Instead, they wrote out the story in all its painfulness, and they preserved it in their holy scriptures because they valued this story. They valued the importance of confessing before God. Some of the rabbis, actually, this is interesting. I did a little bit of studying on the Jewish history of this text. Some of the rabbis tried to sanitize it because you want David to be a hero and he doesn't look like a hero here. And so some of the rabbis have made some incredible stories up to explain how David really didn't do anything wrong. One of the rabbis said that, and this is completely made up, he speculated it, but then it became a thing. It only, you know, if you can invent something and then it becomes a thing, this is what happened. He invented that when people go out to off to war, they give their wives conditional letters of divorce in case they die in battle. So technically, she wasn't married, so David was okay. And furthermore, David didn't kill him. I mean, the Ammonites killed him. So David was, I mean, he did some stuff. This is the sort of stories that were told because it's painful to look sin right in the eye. We shared this a few weeks back when we were looking at Hosea in our Bible study downstairs. We were asking the question, how do we confess our sins? It's really easy to say, Lord, I've sinned against you greatly. I'm sorry for my sins. Thank you for forgiving me. Amen. It's really difficult to name it. I don't know what it is, but it's difficult to name it, to speak it out loud, to confront it, to open our eyes to it. But this is what Israel chose to do with their hero's sin. And it gives us hope because God doesn't quit. There is hope for us. Back to that commercial. Who does depression hurt? Everyone. Who does sin hurt? Everyone. I want to ask you the question. Who did David sin against? I want you to think about it for a second. Who was sinned against in this story? I started writing out a list, and the more I wrote, the more I had to keep expanding the list. Let's look at it for a second. First of all, we know that David sinned against Bathsheba, right? That's plain. David had all the power in Israel, and she was completely powerless. Let's call this what it is. It's rape. This is what David did. It's brutal. It's devastating. Furthermore, she forced Bathsheba to live with him. She had to live with her attacker. The victim had to live with her attacker. Put it in words that we're used to today. This is devastating. I don't know how Bathsheba's side of the story plays out because the authors of scripture in that day and age weren't as concerned with the stories of some of the women in the accounts, so we just don't know. But it's devastating what she had to go through. Think about Uriah. It's pretty plain that David sinned against Uriah. He planned a scheme for him to be killed. He was risking his life for king and country. And he was loyal. He was so loyal to his men, he wouldn't go to his home when he was recalled. He took his death warrant in his hand to Joab. And he obeyed orders to the point. It was evident from other, when you continue to read more of the story that I didn't share with you here, you read the whole thing, both of those chapters, you'll find out that people knew that this was a dumb move. It was a poor tactical move. It was plain that it was not a good move, yet Uriah obeyed orders and he followed through like a good soldier and was blindsided by what happened. Those are the two we think about first, right? Bathsheba and Uriah were sinned against, but let's keep going. What about Uriah's fellow soldiers? We read in scripture that when Uriah was sent into the heat of battle and the other soldiers drew back, some of the other soldiers died as well. They're kind of nameless in this story, so we don't think about them. But it wasn't just Uriah and Bathsheba. There were a number of other soldiers who were killed in this scheme. Think about the loved ones and the families of the soldiers that lost their lives in such a foolish move. Think about the grieving and the mourning back home. For everyone who died, there was a family. Think about Joab. He was a brilliant military commander that God made complicit in his sin, in his crime. David forced Joab to sin by recklessly killing the people that he was watching over. Furthermore, it was a poor tactical move. Joab, who was this brilliant military commander, was brought to a place where his reputation was damaged because why on earth would someone like that do such a foolish move in battle? He sinned against Joab. We're not done. We're halfway through. When David sinned with Bathsheba and everything that followed, he sinned against the Israelites as a people because they lost that battle against the Ammonites. Israelites lost a battle because of what David did. And their king willingly turned away from God. The king was the person in Israel who was supposed to hear from God and rule under the authority of God. But, you know, God made a covenant with the people. We know the Coles notes of that covenant as the Ten Commandments, right? Thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that. Let's think of what David did instead of shalt not did. That's really bad grammar. I'm sorry, Marnie. Let's think about what David did. Let's look at the commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's number one. That's the biggie. Well, David clearly idolized his passions over his obedience to God. An idol is anything that you place between yourself and God. And David placed his concerns and his passions and his embarrassment, his desire to cover up ahead of God. Let's do the obvious one. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness with everything David tried to do to get Uriah, to fool Uriah in this matter. It failed, but he tried. Number 10, thou shalt not covet. Do you know what actually specifies you shall not covet your neighbor's wife? I haven't heard that preached in church a lot. Men, this is Father's Day. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. It's in there. David went through all of this. David completely, he had a covenant with God that all Israel was to follow. And what did he do? He's like, yeah, don't care about that one, don't care about that one, don't care about that one, don't care about that one. He damaged Israel's relationship with God. Two more. Who does sin hurt? Everyone. David hurt himself by doing this. This is something we often overlook. Have you ever been friends with someone who has a serious addiction? Maybe to drugs or alcohol or something like that. And you see how that addiction damages the person's life. How it destroys them bit by bit. And how you just want to cry out, stop it! You're hurting yourself by doing that. That's what sin is. Sin, fundamentally, at its basic level, is an addiction. It is a desire to do something that has harmful negative effects to you. And when David did this, he was damaging himself. He was becoming less human than he was before. Sin damages the image of God in us. It hurts. It destroys who we are because we have been created in the image of God. And when we sin, when we willfully turn away from God, we're willfully saying, I want to cover up that image. I want to look less like you, God, and more like my desires. Finally, let's see who we've got through here. Bathsheba, Uriah, the fellow soldiers, the loved ones of the soldiers, Joab, the Israelites, David. Here's the last point. David sinned against God. Ultimately, every sin is against God. Those of you who are parents here, have you ever been disappointed in a choice your kids have made? If your kids are here, don't nod or anything. Just keep that to yourself. Put this in your mind. God has revealed himself to us as our Father in heaven. Can you imagine what it feels like when he sees us turning away to our foolish addictions and damaging ourselves? Can you imagine how that feels for him? Sin is what ultimately drove God to give his son, Jesus, to receive the punishment for sin so that we could live. Sin has a bigger impact than we know. We can think at times that, oh, this is a victimless crime, is one of the expressions. No sin is a victimless crime. It has a bigger impact than we realize. And ultimately, no matter how well you've hit it, sin hurts God. We don't know the effect that our sin will have on others. I'm sure when David was looking off of his balcony at the woman down in the next house over, he wasn't thinking to himself, oh boy, this is going to cause a lot of trouble. I'm going to hurt a lot of people, but it's going to be worth it. Bring her over. No, you don't think like that. Sin has greater effects than we realize. And it ends with God. And that's the good news. Sin hurts, but there is forgiveness. I hope I've conveyed to you the seriousness, how devastating sin is to all around. But there is forgiveness. David repented of his sin. This is the story that takes place in the next chapter. Again, you can read it on your own. I don't have time. It's a whole other sermon in its own. It's the story of Nathan the prophet confronting him, and David confessed his sins. And there's this passage in the New Testament that I wanted to put up on the screen that... And just pause on a few of the words. I've shared this before. This is a good one to memorize. I memorized it when I was a little kid in the kids program at church, and it still sticks with me. If we confess our sins... Oh, sorry, back. There we go. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The first word I underlined is if, because it's not a foregone conclusion. It's if we confess our sins, and it's easier not to. It's easier, it's our human nature to try to pull a David and cover it up. I hope none of you are planning on killing anyone. It's Yeah, but it's easier to try to cover these things up and to pull a David, but if we are willing to, if we are ready to acknowledge that we have sinned before God, that we've done things that damage our relationship with Him and have other unforeseen consequences, if we're ready to do that, if we're ready to put an end to it, if we're ready to be free from all of that, then God is faithful. We are faithless. We are the ones who don't keep faith with God. But if we confess our sins, those of us who are faithless come to a faithful God who is faithful to forgive us of our sins. He is faithful and He is just to forgive us our sins. You know, the word forgive there in the Greek language means to let go. To let go of something. David was clutching his sin and trying to hide it. When you confess your sin before God, you let it go and God lets it go. God frees you from that. If we confess our sins, He who is faithful when we aren't and just will forgive us our sins. Here's another interesting fact. That word forgive is the technical term for divorce. God divorces us from our sins. God completely removes. He lets go. He sets us free from our sins. But sin leaves a stain, so God does more than just let it go. He cleanses us. He cleans us. He washes off the stains that we've put on our own humanness so that we can reflect His image clearly again. If we confess our sins, He who is faithful and just will do two things. He'll forgive us for our sins, but He'll also cleanse us from all unrighteousness, from the wrong things that we've done. One more point before we conclude. Repentance doesn't exempt us from the consequences of our actions. Sin has consequences. When we say, "I'm sorry," it doesn't mean God magically erases all the consequences and put things all back in the right order. We still have to live with them. What did David do? Adultery and murder. What happened in David's household? His son Absalom took his wife in a coup. His other sons, Ammon, Absalom, Adonijah died violently. There was violence and adultery in his house. He set the pattern for his house and he lived with the consequences of that sin. When we repent, it doesn't free us from the consequences that come. You can't go to a judge and say, "I'm sorry," and he say, "Oh, sweet, in that case, I won't sentence you." There are consequences, but we are free from the damage that it's done to our humanness. We are freed from the sins. We are freed from that because if we confess our sins, He who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So here's how we're going to close the service. There is a psalm, Psalm 51 in the Bible that in the subtitle, it's called the Psalm of David. When Nathan the prophet confronted him about his sin and he confessed his sins before God. So what I'd like to do in closing is I'm going to put it on the screen and there's only two slides. I'm going to read the first part and then the bold part. I would invite you to read as kind of a responsive reading. And on the second slide, there's that bold italics part. I'm going to read it with you. So, and then going to sing a song that I wrote a few years ago based on this song. So, let's pause. Our Father in heaven, we recognize that You are holy and we are not. Yet You've made us holy. Lord, we do sin against You. We recognize that if anyone says that they're without sin, they're fooling themselves, Your word says. So I pray that in this moment, at the end of this service, Your Holy Spirit as painful as this might be, might bring our offense before our minds. Holy Spirit, open our eyes to the ways that we've wandered away from you, to the ways that we've put idols in front of you. Open our eyes to these things and help us to have the courage not to repress them anymore, but to confess them, to open them to you so you can take them away and you can cleanse us.